Action Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Virtual Reality Church.
Welcome to our virtual church.
Zoom church is not church.
Is there some type of way for a virtual congregation?
You're not a congregation if you don't congregate.
We have just finished our virtual church.
You can worship in the comfort of your own home and at your convenience.
When you combine this access with the loss of the local, I become my own confession, and I go around the world wide web listening for echoes that say back to me what I've already decided to believe.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time from St. Louis, Missouri. Can any good thing come? This is Wretched Radio. You've heard the story of the Southern Baptist Convention doing the Paul Simon routine in the 70s, just veering to the left, slip sliding away, when along came a number of men who said, "Not so fast, liberals," and they rescued the Southern Baptist Convention. And most of us who have retold that tale with varying details have said, this is the only time that this has ever happened, because usually when a church, a movement, a university starts veering to the left, very difficult to put the brakes on it, especially when it has really been yanked to the left. Rescuing it rarely happens, but I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers a story of another denomination that actually made a comeback. Jimmy, do you know what denomination I'm talking about?
I don't.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Based in St. Louis, Missouri, they have a number of seminaries, but Concordia is their big one in St. Louis. This is a confessional denomination who went through basically a similar war that the Southern Baptists went through. I did not know that, and I thought we might be encouraged, because this is a tale not of a denomination that started to go wonky based on social issues, pressure from the feminist movement or gender issues. Now, this was actually about the Bible, how we're going to read this thing, how we esteem this thing. So they actually had a fight that was, well, at least within the realm of a Christian debate. Let me share with you the details. This is from spectator.org. Tom Robbie, 50 years ago, when theologically conservative laity and pastors rescued the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it was 1974, and 90% of the faculty, that's 45 out of 50 professors at the Concordia Seminary, and 80% of the students walked off the campus. Wow! Into exile to start their own theologically liberal institution. Eventually, the group took about 200 of the church body's 6,000 congregations with them. All right, 200 is 200. Now, compared to 6,000 congregations, I think, if I had to guess, the Missouri Synod, probably about 2.6 million right now. Jimmy, would you do it? See if you could do a Google to find out the current number of members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm guessing about 2.5 million, somewhere in that neighborhood. It's substantial. They have 6,000 churches, but the liberals ended up taking 200, and they formed the Association of Evangelical Lutheran Churches. And this then became, of course, the ELCA that we know today, the Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, which is totally apostate. How did they get? So if you've ever wondered, how does a denomination like the ELCA become what it is, like barely resembling Christianity? This is why. It's bibliology. It has to do with the Bible. And this is why, preached about this on Sunday, Jesus went to war with the Pharisees. This is why the Reformers went to war with the Roman Catholic Church, who were steeped in the traditions of the magisterium. They considered our understanding of the Christian faith to be a three-legged stool. You got the Bible. Okay. So far, so good. There shouldn't be any other legs in the stool. That's what the Reformers pointed out. All these traditions, which are gleaned and taught and sometimes altered without actually saying we altered them by the magisterium. which was the group. It would be the Pope and some bishops that determined what is faith and practice for the Catholic Church. And the Reformers said, sola scriptura. And they based it on Jesus crying sola scriptura to the Pharisees who had added to the word of God. I mean, maybe I'll bring this in here someday, but I dug into the Mishnah. If you're not familiar with the Mishnah, it is still a book. It was compiled, give or take, 200 AD by Rabbi Judah the Prince, I believe. And he put together, as best he could, all of the oral traditions that had been circulating for centuries, all of the teachings of the rabbis to explain, this is how we do it. This is how we do rituals. This is how we do the Jewish religion. There were six sections of the Mishnah, and there were issues that were dealt with like agriculture, legal, marriage, divorce. But the biggest chapter, no kidding, the biggest chapter was on ritualistic washing. And there were a number of chapters to describe the different elements of it. One of them was dedicated to a ceremonial washing by immersion. What does that look like? How does that have to be done? In really, really peculiar detail. Another one of the chapters in that division of the Mishnah was about hand washing, how you do it. So this is kind of just from memory. There were just, it was paragraph after paragraph. Okay, when you pour water over your hands, it needs to be done from a vessel. Because if you do it from cupped hands, that doesn't, so if I were going to ceremonially cleanse your hands, I couldn't do it from cupped hands. It needs to be done from a vessel. The vessel needs to be made of a certain thing. But if something had fallen into the water, then it was impure. If you wash the hands, then you would do it two times, two pourings. And if it went above the wrist one time and came back, you're still good to go. But if during both washings, the water made its way above the joint, your wrist, now it doesn't count. What is going on? These were the rules of the rabbis, the man-made traditions that Jesus confronted. It's well worth your time. Google the Mishnah and go read some of it, because you will then understand what Jesus was after and what he was dealing with and what he confronted in the first century. The traditions of the rabbis, they were steeped in traditions. And then Jesus, of course, obliterates their traditions. But what did we see with the Roman Catholic Church? They picked up the mantle of traditions. Celibacy? Vows of poverty? Where's that in the Bible? Where does it say in the Bible that it can only be read in Latin and that the Mass must be done in Latin? You got a verse for that? No, what is it? A tradition of man. And the Reformers came along and said, Jesus said sola scriptura, and we do too. That's the fight. That's the battle. And that is why you and I must carry on the legacy of being sola scriptura people. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it's exactly what they went through. It was over biblical interpretation from the article. It stemmed from the adoption of a hermeneutical method called historical criticism by certain members of the faculty, and it caught on like wildfire. Think liberal, think higher criticism. And we're going to use logic, we're going to use reason, we're going to get rid of the bits that just don't align with the scientific mindset that we've adopted, and they're going to cut out pages of the Bible. That's higher criticism. That's a little bit of a problem. Historical criticism is the product of the Enlightenment, science, reason, treating God's written word as though it is to be interpreted as a merely human document that is in principle no different from any other piece of ancient writing. Hermeneutics is important. You can get a copy of HermanHewittWretched.org and learn the grammatical historical method of interpretation, knowing the grammar, knowing the history, the context, to determine what the original author intended to say. Then we know what God is communicating through man. This method, the historical critical method, By rejecting the notion of divine inspiration, historical criticism undermines the Bible's authority, denies its miracles, and dismisses its historical accounts. That's a problem. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had avoided the arguments that had been going on. You can thank the German theologians. You can thank the Schleiermachers, the Bultmanns. They stayed away from the fray until the 1960s. Reports began to filter into HQ. The professors at the seminary are embracing historical criticism, giving speeches, publishing papers that the scriptures are not God's written word, verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit, but are self-contradictory. So during 1962 to 1969, a bunch of synodical conventions, if you're not familiar with the word synod, you think denomination in Lutheranism, there are different synods. You've got the ELCA, which is really a conglomeration of a number of former synods. I want to say it's the American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church America. It was just a bunch of the smaller ones got together to be the ELCA. They're wonky, liberal, apostatized left. Over on the right side, you've got the confessional. Oh, you've got the Association of Free Lutheran Churches. They could be over there, too. They're a little bit more evangelical in their Lutheranism. But then you've got the Missouri Synod on the right and the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. That's what they go by. And a number of these synod councils were held between 62 and 69 to try to figure out what are we going to do about this. And needless to say, it was rather contentious, but the conservatives held sway until the election of two men to two different high-profile offices. The game was on. And we're going to hear about it and be encouraged next on Wretched Radio. Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids' clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
All right, folks, gather around, listen up, because if you're looking to get transformed and save some serious money, and let's be honest, who isn't these days with Bidenflation making everything so ridiculously high? Well, you've stumbled upon the sale of the century at the Wretched Store. We bundled just about everything we could find to save you some money. First up, we've got the Transformed Bundle, Seasons 1 through 3. Originally priced at $134.94, we've slashed that to $49.99. Or how about the Road Trip to Truth Bundle, Seasons 1 to 4, originally priced at $179.92, now just $49.99. And the grand finale of it all, the Wretched Worldview Bundle, Seasons 1 and 2, originally priced at $89.96, now just $29.99. That's right, binge watch all your favorite resources for a fraction of the price. Head over to the Wretched store right now at wretched.org and grab up these bundles before someone else does. And let's face it, missing out would be a real tragedy.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England.
Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church, but the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nailed it again. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, Missouri Synod, 2.8 million members, correct?
In the 70s.
See, I was right.
Yeah, at one time, yes.
At one time. But now it's shrunk pretty substantially.
1.8 million.
1.8 million. That is down. What would that be? That's like...
A million.
Well, I was thinking percentage. Oh. Would probably be more like 2.8 would be almost like 40%, mm-hmm. wouldn't it? Yikes. And that's a bummer because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is an Orthodox synod. We'd call it a denomination. If you're Southern Baptist, you call it a convention. They're headquartered in St. Louis, Missouri, and they are confessional today. I suspect that they have their challenges, no doubt. The liberals are still knocking on their doors, but... there was a full frontal assault on the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod going back to the 70s. If you recall, historical criticism, it was gaining traction among Protestants. This is the interpretive method that says, you're not divine inspiration. Miracles, let's cut those out. We're going to stand over. We're going to be higher than the Bible. We humans are going to use science and logic and reason to determine what we should glean from it. And there were some at their main seminary, which is in St. Louis, Concordia Seminary, who began to adopt a historical critical approach to biblical interpretation. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And to their credit, the Missouri Synod responded and battled against it. But then there were two nominations, one the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the seminary professor who was made the president. I think he was a professor first, but he was made the president. His name is John H. Tietjen. Tietjen? He was an ecumenist who promised union among Lutherans despite doctrinal disagreement. Remember, there can be biblical ecumenism that is indeed correct, where we don't agree on everything that isn't essential, but we can have unity as long as we've got unity in the essentials. This guy was a bad kind of ecumenist. We can overlook all kinds of shenanigans here. He became the president of Concordia Seminary, and it was not received well by the conservatives in the Missouri Synod. So, a few months after his ascension to presidency, the conservatives elected Jacob Preuss, P-R-E-U-S, the second. Whoa. I always thought it'd be cool to be a second or a third. That just makes you smarter, sound smarter than everybody else. But you know what? That's not going to happen for me. So, you know what I can do to sound smarter than everybody else? Use an English accent. That's always the sign that you're smarter. Jacob Preuss was the next president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it didn't take long before, you got it, clash. Shortly after the convention, Preuss, he's the conservative president of the denomination, hearing reports from conservative faculty members, there weren't many left. He commissioned a fact-finding committee. We got to go find out what's happening at our seminary, because I got to tell you, if the liberals get the seminary, there goes the denomination. That's just... you got to rescue the seminaries. The institutions are crucial. That's the factory where they're churning out the next generation of those who are to esteem God's word as our great heritage and defend it to the death. The committee's findings, which were reported to the press, indicated there was some guilt of many of the charges leveled against the liberal professors, including confusion regarding the doctrine of Scripture, especially verbal inspiration and inerrancy. Zoinks, Scoob. That seminary was in big trouble, as well as a commitment to the historical critical method. They cast doubt on Old Testament history. I've heard that somewhat recently. I think we're releasing this today. It made my eyes cross. I almost cackled like Tucker Carlson and Steve Lawson. Stephen Furtick said, don't read through the Old Testament one chapter at a time. It takes too long. And you don't meet Jesus till the 40th chapter. the 40th book, rather. Are you kidding me? Jesus doesn't appear to the 40th book. What seminary did you go to? Oh, yeah, he went to Southern Seminary. He knows better than that. What a ridiculous thing to say that Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. He's in the first verse of the Old Testament, and he's in every single book. After all, that is what he said. John chapter 5 to the Pharisees, Luke chapter 24 to the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. I'm in every book, every single book. Stephen Furtick, Andy Stanley, they apparently would just rather unhitch that section of our Bible that talks about Jesus. And so too, apparently, did a lot of professors at Concordia Seminary. They questioned whether Jesus actually spoke the words attributed to him in the Gospels. What a dog's breakfast. Minimized the predictive prophecy of the Old Testament, insisted that Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, Isaiah didn't write the book of Isaiah. Thanks for that, N.T. Wright. And the Apostle Paul did not pen all of the New Testament books attributed to him. Dun, dun, dun. The stage is set. So the seminary professor, Teachin, was finally suspended on January 20th, 1974. The morning following his suspension, the student body met in the chapel and voted 274 to 94 to boycott classes. So they assembled in front of the seminary statue of Martin Luther for a "Here I Stand" moment, and they read a student resolution which detailed their grievances. Later that evening, the faculty majority voted to strike as well. I had no idea this went on in the Missouri Synod. This is movie-making material, if you ask me. Somebody should make a movie about the four horsemen that rescued the Southern Baptist Convention, Al Mohler and Adrian, I even try to impersonate him, can't even come close. Nobody can touch that guy's voice.
Nope.
Adrian, although Charles Stanley also had a really magnificent voice, and he was one of those guys too. And I'm forgetting, David Miller.
David Miller, yeah.
Was the fourth fellow whom we miss. They rescued that denomination. That's a movie. Come on, Kendrick Brothers, get on that one. Come on, Dennis Quaid. You can play somebody in that movie. Same thing is true with the Missouri Synod. The penultimate act of defiance came on February 12th. If the president of the seminary was not restored to the presidency, the faculty would continue to teach their students, quote, "but it will not be under your auspices and not as the at the customary location." In other words, we're going to take the kids and go. Nice threat. The theologically liberal faculty members were going to walk away from the sem and take their students with them. The chairman of the Board of Control, last name Otto, O-T-T-O, summarized the board's feelings when he was interviewed on the Synod's radio station. Quote, "We could not in good conscience bow to their ultimatum. Therefore, we in effect said to the faculty, you will be in the classroom on Tuesday the 19th. You have already not worked for a month. If you're not in the classroom on Tuesday, you will be terminated and your connection with the seminary cut." Wow. On Tuesday, February 19th, the 45 professors didn't show up for work, nor did the students that had been swayed by them. Instead, they put together a little march. They gathered around the Luther statue, and they read from, check this out, smell the irony, they read from Jeremiah and Lamentations. "I thought the Old Testament was just nothing but cannon fodder." Nevertheless, they left the campus. They cut their connection with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and they formed Christ Seminary, which was known as Seminex. This liberal institution lasted 13 years. In 1987, it was incorporated into the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago. And out of this whole mess of liberalism, the ELCA was formed and strengthened. And the liberals, since that time, you think the Missouri Synod is shrinking. Woo! The apostate ELCA, plummeting membership, social justice obsession, sexual adventurism, endorsing same-sex marriage, transgender bishops, drag shows. Among the many lessons this story teaches is this. If the authority of the sacred scriptures is diminished, then the causes du jour take over. That is a lesson worth learning. We need to defend this book. We need to defend all aspects of it. We need to defend its inerrancy, its infallibility, its inspiration. And these days, the biggest battle, of course, is sufficiency. It's funny, I was reading some master seminary journals, went back to read John MacArthur's presentation. There was a gathering. It was in the 70s or maybe early 80s. And John MacArthur, a young man then, was asked to speak. Really impressive. It was like, whew. He was delivering an academic presentation. He's smart. And the issue then was inerrancy. Today, the issue is sufficiency. The battle continues to rage. And if I could quote a Lutheran hymn, God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. That is our heritage. Let's learn from the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, at least the conservative ones, and always defend the Bible. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, folks, it seems like the winds of change are blowing through corporate America because companies like Ford, Harley-Davidson, and Lowe's, well, they're backing away from DEI initiatives and their LGBT hiring practices. You know, there was a time when companies focused on making quality products instead of playing political hopscotch. And it looks like, for at least some major companies, they want to get back to those days. Will it stick? Or will the pandering just come in another form? Well, in news that will shock absolutely no one who's been paying attention, the University of Nottingham has decided to drop the term Anglo-Saxon from its course titles. Apparently, acknowledging the existence of a distinct native English identity is now considered problematic. Instead, they're opting for the catchy Early Medieval English. I guess you get exciting historical study from a term that sounds like a freshman literature course. But tomato, tomato. I mean, we're in a world where facts are optional, right? And feelings, well, that's what's supreme, so we shouldn't be surprised. Well, Mickey fans, I don't know how many of you there actually are, but if there are some listening, hold on to your Mickey ears because the Secret Service, well, they're taking a magical mystery tour to the happiest place on Earth. The Biden administration is bankrolling an all-expenses-paid trip to Disney World for the Out in Equal Workplace Summit. I mean, that is national security if I've ever heard it. Government-funded LGBTQ field trips to Cinderella's castle. Hey, I feel safer already, don't you? Just remember, taxpayers, your hard-earned dollars are funding this magical journey of self-discovery. Well, in a shocking turn of events, is it shocking, really? Turns out the Freedom of Access to Clinical Entrances, or FACE Act's not quite living up to its name. Despite supposedly protecting access to churches and pro-life pregnancy centers, as well as abortion businesses, a whopping 97% of all FACE Act prosecutions have targeted pro-lifers. Who saw that one coming? And finally, news that will warm the hearts of every conservative in Canada. A new study has ranked Justin Trudeau as Canada's worst leader since the 1960s. And I know what you're thinking, only since the 60s? But give credit where it's due. It takes a special kind of talent to be more disliked than your own father in politics. And 38% of Canadians said they disliked Trudeau the most compared to other prime ministers. It seems that some of our liberal neighbors up north may be finally waking up. Maybe it was the blackface incidents, the ethics violations, or maybe it's just his uncanny ability to turn every press conference into a woke word salad. But whatever it is, judging by the polls, Canadians are more than ready for a change. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people, or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
To spread his love.
This is Wretched Radio. That's a congregation singing without instrumentation. Four-part harmony because, well, we used to teach music so that everybody could find their part because not everybody can hit them their Chris Tomlin notes. And it sounds so sweet to my ear, a classic hymn about understanding God's word, that it is our great heritage. What's your heritage? All of the people who fought, bled, died for the book that you and I have many copies of in all kinds of different translations. William Tyndale, he was one of the men who endeavored to get the Bible into the vernacular of the peasantry. And for it, well, he just got his head blown off. Literally, he didn't get shot in the head, but they put him on a stake. They put sticks around him, set him on fire after strangling him with a chain. And when the fire finally reached his head, it exploded because they'd put a bag of gunpowder around his neck. Why was he willing to die? So that a plowboy could have a Bible and know more about Jesus Christ than the Pope himself. He died for this book. It is our great heritage. And you and I, honestly, increasingly, honestly, should be prepared to die for it too. Life, it guides our way. In death, it is our stay. Lord, grant, while worlds endure, we keep its teachings pure, and we don't let somebody create a pirate translation of the Bible. Jimmy, did you catch this story? The Bible's been translated into pirate talk. Matey. Would you like to know what it's just $29.92. What a deal. Here's one of the 5-star reviews. It's so funny. I'm sure William Tyndale would bust a gut knowing that the translation of the Bible was turned into pirate talk, matey. And it's so funny to the people who bought it. People bought it. Would you like to hear an example? Galatians 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But if you be led by the wind, ye ain't subject to the code. See what they did there? They turned it into pirate talk. And for all the people who are wondering, what was the point of this? They actually ask and answer the question themselves. The Pirate Bible is a full translation of the Bible, including the Old and New Testaments. Well, it would have to if you're going to call it the Bible. It was translated using a complex algorithm and artificial intelligence. By the way, Jimmy, I think you're going to want to tune in for the Oprah Winfrey special about artificial intelligence. She's going to get it all sorted for you.
Oh, I bet she will.
I wonder if that's going to be a ratings bonanza. Can even Oprah somehow get good ratings out of a conversation about artificial intelligence? I know what she should have done, Jimmy, to make it a gangbuster ratings fiesta. She should have done the whole show like a pirate because of all of the people who talk the language of pirates. Do I think artificial intelligence could be helpful in translating the Bible into different languages? Yeah, it actually could. It still needs human supervision. It still requires Greek and Hebrew scholars. But yes, it could indeed be a very helpful tool. Pirate talk? What? Jimmy, when was the last time, and except for that time that you met Johnny Depp, that you've actually spoken to anybody who speaks the pirate language?
I don't think I ever have.
It was used to create a realistic translation of the Holy Book while striving to maintain content accuracy. We hope it inspires you to engage with the Bible in new and meaningful ways. Well, it's always good to engage in the Bible with fresh and meaningful ways, but not like this. Are you kidding me? The Pirate Bible that we even have such a low view of Scripture. Hey, okay. You know what we need, Jimmy? I think I got a money-making idea for us. After all, these people can sell it for $29.92. If there can be the, what was that Donald Trump Bible? The American Bible?
Yeah.
God bless the USA Bible.
Right.
I think the Kazoo Bible.
Kazoo?
Yeah, not, but the Kazoo from the Flintstones, the language that he spoke. We'll translate the Bible into Kazoo. His knees is what. Talk about a low view of the Bible. If you are in a church and there's something wonky going on, maybe it has to do with worship. Maybe the Sing Conference just happened, by the way. That's a good work that those Getty kids are doing and trying to elevate worship and to make it theologically sound and rich and good. I was reading that the contemporary worship music industry, which is dominated by Elevation and Bethel and Hillsong, how many $1 billion industry? That is a cash cow for a lot of people. The Sing Conference, I think they hold it in Nashville. At least that's the last one that I saw. It just happened. They try to do better. They try to bring Bible into worship. So if you have a worship situation at your church, go digging. And you're going to get to the bottom of it when you discover the worship leader or the pastor's view of the Bible. It is a low view of the Bible that produces all of the rotten fruit that we see in evangelicalism these days. If you got a problem in your church, it is almost certainly connected to Scripture because they're not viewing it rightly. They're not interpreting it correctly, or they're using it casually. And that is why you and I, we need to not become bibliolaters where we idolize the Bible. We love the Bible. We will bleed and die for the Bible, but we don't worship the Bible. We worship the one contained in the Bible. Is there a fine line there that we can cross? Yeah, we can, but we don't want to. We shouldn't. Instead, we need to be willing to have our heads blown off and to call out the people who view it so lowly, so lowly. Think of any of these denominations that have gone off the rails. And you can find the cord directly connected to the Bible. And that is why if you're seeing something in your church, go looking at that level. Because even if you correct, you somehow are able to talk the worship pastor into not singing Hillsong anymore, it doesn't mean that that individual now has a high view of Scripture, and it will manifest itself in other wonky ways. That is the issue. How we interpret the Bible. All these different, most people don't have a hermeneutic. And that is, by the way, that is something worth teaching a new convert. You say, that sounds a little bit academic. You're going to teach a new convert hermeneutics, the art and science of interpreting Scripture? Yeah, actually. If the Bible is the word of life, and it also, it can lead and it can grow and it can encourage and it can bring peace and maturity and wisdom and knowledge, which is exactly what the word does. It can take, if you're not reading it rightly, all kinds of chicanery can follow. Just the opposite. All of those blessings from reading the Bible rightly can be manifested negatively when it's not read rightly. So teaching new believers how to read the Bible, because most don't know, they simply don't know. So if you've got a new convert in your life, ask them, hey, do you know how to read the Bible? And sit down and explain it to them. I don't know that I'd start with hermeneutics. I actually think what I'd start with is explaining the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and how each book of the Bible reveals Jesus Christ, that this is a book with one theme and one major theme only, Jesus Christ. Oh, he doesn't appear till the 40th book in the Bible. Ay, 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 ay. Jesus is in every book in the Bible. Show them. Teach them that. You'll find him there. You don't have to get crazy and become allegorical and Christological in the wrong sense of the term, but you should teach them how to read the Bible, knowing that Jesus is in every single book so that they understand that the scripture is not a disjointed bunch of books, a collection of cacophonous books that were written by a bunch of different people that don't harmonize. They do harmonize perfectly and beautifully. Then teach them hermeneutics. If you are a new convert, I would ask you, if you haven't studied how to study the Bible yet, I'd encourage you to do that. That you learn how to read the Bible rightly. It will keep you out of so many ditches. And more than that, you will be fed purer milk and then meat, and you will grow more. This is Wretched Radio. Brilliant. I have been telling you the Masters Academy International is brilliant. Thoughtful, biblically conceived, equipping ministry, training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth and shepherd local congregations 17 countries around the world, but they do it in a way that is absolutely brilliant.
There's a danger in theological education done in abstraction from the local church. You produce eggheads that simply don't know how to walk people through life issues. We need to have theological education tightly interwoven with church life.
That is precisely what the Masters Academy International does. It trains pastors in conjunction with the local church. It is brilliant and so effective, and it bears so much fruit. Please consider supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Now, I know that you've noticed just how far our culture is drifting further and further away from biblical truth. And listen, honestly, we're not going to just sit back and watch it happen anymore. We're doing something about it. We've been telling you about it for nearly a year now, and we're just about ready to bring together 8 theologically sound thinkers to create podcasts and videos and resources and write articles and books and hold conferences all on topics like ethics and evangelism and theology, science, and cultural engagement, and so much more. It's like a Christian version of the Daily Wire, but centered on God and His glory. This is our biggest undertaking yet, and we need your help now more than ever. Would you prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner to support this vital work? Just visit wretched.org/donate to join us in this mission, and together we can make a difference for the kingdom. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God, salvation, doctrine, and life. We do not need any additional revelation to know who God is and what He requires of us.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That there hymn is purty even when it ain't sung in 4-part harmony.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever.
This is Wretched Radio. God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. What a great... Jimmy, you like that hymn, or is that a little too stodgy for you?
No, I love that.
Beautiful. And I dig the guitar. This is an example, in my opinion, that whilst I do believe the pipe organ is the biblically endorsed instrument for corporate worship... Just use your concordance. You'll find it somewhere. I can handle a guitar when it's played in the best that it can be played to reflect the attributes of God. If it's a screaming electric guitar, I just, it's that jarring sound. It's like, I'm sorry, that doesn't sound like God. It doesn't sound like an attribute of God. Our instrumentation should be the loftiest that it can be. That's why this great classic hymn, even sung with a guitar, beautiful.
To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. Through life it guides our way. Stay, Lord, grant while worlds endure, we keep its teachings pure throughout all generations.
I've got a hunch. The guy who's singing this song, I'm looking at the YouTube machine. Koine, is that the name of the website? Is Koine? He sounds like the guy. Have you ever heard the hymn, It Is Not Death? I don't know if it's a hymn. It Is Not Death to Die. It sounds like it's the same guy singing that song. If you've never heard the song, It Is Not Death to Die, you would do well to hear it and learn it and sing it. I just found it. Let's see if it is the same guy.
Not death to die.
Jimmy, do you think it's the same guy?
Maybe.
Maybe. This is Sovereign Grace. It is not death to die.
To leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close the eyes long dimmed by tears. Wake in joy before your throne, delivered from my fears.
2 weeks ago at AlpharettaBibleChurch.org, we were speaking about the subject of a death. Not the cheeriest subject ever, but doesn't the Bible teach us we can learn more when we ponder our own mortality than when we celebrate and party at a wedding? That we spend time thinking about death and confronting it and not being passive regarding death anymore. To be active in greeting death now, preparing for death now, knowing that death is a defeated foe and that when you die, it is the best day of your life. It's payday. Have you ever at work heard that this Friday is payday, whatever your schedule is at work? Do you ever go, oh no, man, it's payday? That's what death is. It's payday. You get ushered into heaven and you are rewarded for what you have done here. Furthermore, your desires and your longings will now be reality as you see Jesus Christ face to face. And that is why you can go on the offensive against death. If you have a terror of death, and believe me, I know it full well, I had it major league. I was so scared to die because I knew it wouldn't end well. And the doctrine of sovereignty has helped me so profoundly with that. But so too is a study of heaven, knowing that this is going to be the best thing. Why do you go through the hassle of the TSA experience at the airport? Why do you put up with that? Well, because I want to get on my plane. Well, let's be more specific. You want the plane ride because you want what it is going to do for you. So you endure TSA. Ditto, death. Your plane ride to heaven is going to be the best trip you ever take. Yeah. Dying, it's almost as bad as going through the TSA. It ain't fun, But we are then greeted by our Savior. You get to hear the words. Do I even have to say them? The words that Jesus utters to those who are his? Why wouldn't we long for that? Why wouldn't we live in preparation of dying? Because that is going to be the best day of our lives. It will be payday.
Oh, Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die.
I put this on public record. I want this played at my funeral.
It is not death to fling aside this earthly dust and rise with strong and noble wing to live among the just. It is not death to hear the key unlock the door that sets us free from mortal years to praise you evermore.
That's reality. That's going to happen. That is going to be your experience. If you are born again, if you are in Christ, the door will be unlocked. Your eternity will be on the other side, where you will be ushered into the presence of God himself. Do you like sleep? Now, I know, usually little kids don't like napping, but let's be honest. A lot of us, especially those of us who possess the gift of napping, we don't. If we are, how many times, maybe you've made this joke yourself. Maybe you're seeing a little kid who doesn't want to go down for his nap, or even just bringing it up because you long for a little snooze. You know, if I were a little, if I had somebody who would just tell me to lie down and take a nap, oh, that would be great. You love sleep. You say, what's the point? The Bible describes death as sleep. You're not afraid to sleep. Don't be afraid of death. It's been defeated. Your Savior has stomped it. Death itself has no power over you. It is the mechanism on this side of eternity. When God makes everything right, there will be no more death. But until then, death is what is needed for you to enter paradise. Why be afraid of paradise? If you're going to an amusement park, Jimmy, what's the one here in Atlanta?
Six Flags.
Which, by the way, Atlanta, new report lists Atlanta as the most educated city in the United States. So you're driving in Atlanta to Six Flags. Well, I can tell you, Highway 20 down there, it is a nightmare. Would you go through it? Well, it depends. It depends on if you're anxious to get to Six Flags or not. Ditto. Death.
Oh, Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not.
I want this played at my funeral.
Oh, Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find. That it is not death to die.
Don't be afraid, saint of God. you are going to inherit the kingdom. And the day that you are ushered into it will be the best day of your life. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.